The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
If you'll turn over to Genesis chapter 3, I want to talk to you about something today that I feel is of supreme importance for every Christian. Genesis 3. Almost all of the professing Christian world seems to reject the law of God. And they teach that the old covenant, of course, is done away, and that they even say this, if you think that you're under the law, that you're under a curse. Now, of course, the Church of God understands this is a terrible mistake to make. And we understand that the law isn't done away, but rather we are to apply the law in its spiritual intent and purpose. And so actually what happens then? The law of God is magnified, isn't it? It's much greater. We understand it in better detail and in God's intent and purpose. And so we understand that. But many in the Church of God believe this, that there is something done away, and that is the sacrifices. The sacrifices they will teach you today are done away. I want to suggest something today, and that is this. No, nothing of the kind. The sacrifices are just like the law of God. And they are to be understood in their spiritual intent and should be magnified. And I think I'd like to amplify this today and help us understand this principle a little bit deeper, a little bit better today. Sacrifice is so maligned by the professing Christian world, only a part of the old covenant, they say, only physical stuff, and it's done away, and it's unimportant. But they never seem to realize this. The whole subject of grace itself is sacrifice, and it took sacrifice. They don't seem to get it and don't understand this, that what Jesus Christ did is the grace of God, and it is all about sacrifice. Now, you study the Bible from front to back, and what do you think the topic is there? Many would say it was love. Many might say the law, and it includes one thing or the other. But I'll suggest to you that the whole theme of that Bible that we treasure so much is Jesus Christ. He is the theme of the Bible. And what I want to talk about today is this. An aspect of the mind of Jesus Christ is this thing called sacrifice. An essential, intrinsic part of all that he does and all the way that he lives includes this sacrifice. This is the way God thinks. This is the way he lives. This is the only way human beings or any beings will ever be able to live together, and especially live together for all eternity. And that is to be willing to make sacrifices for one another. That is, we don't always have to have it our way, right? You understand what I'm saying? In some cases, we have to and must, as a part of learning to develop the mind of God, be willing to give up little pieces of ourselves sometimes, little pieces of our will for the sake of truth and what is right. I want you to think for a moment about Lucifer. What made him Satan, the great light bringer? Do you understand? He refused, was unwilling to sacrifice for the welfare of others. Rather, he would attack to get his own way. And I want you to think for a moment about the first human beings, Adam and Eve, for a moment. What kind of small thing was it to not take of that fruit? What small thing it would have been. All they had to do was not have what they desired. And the whole of humanity could have changed. You understand? There was a terrible penalty for what they did. That all mankind now have had to pay the price for this. Cut off from God, from that beautiful Eden that existed there. Cut off from being close to God. And then a curse put on the ground. So that now weeds and thorns and thistles and all of that. So that man now has to live by the sweat of the brow. And he has to labor day after day to get by. All of this because they were unwilling to make that small sacrifice and not have that thing that they desired so much. Oh, it's so incredible. If only we could learn this too and be willing to make those sacrifices in our lives. But then once there was sin that entered in there, there had to be sacrifice. And that sacrifice then became an object lesson. Look at Genesis 3. Genesis 3 and verse 21. Because the Lord God had to kill animals to now cover them. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And so animals had to be sacrificed after their sin for the first time. And this then, the sacrifice, became an object lesson for man to remind us continually of the terrible cost of sin. Abel then sacrificed. If you'll go over to Exodus 12, Abel sacrificed a lamb to God out of his flocks. Then God brought Israel out of Egypt, and he did it with sacrifice and revealed the Passover sacrifice in Exodus 12. And in verse 3, we'll start there and go to verse 7. Verse 3, where it says, "Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. The lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. And the lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And you shall take it from the sheep. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evenings." That is, Ben Ha'arba'im, between the evenings, when we kept Passover and took those symbols this year. "And they shall take of the blood, and they shall strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door and the posts of the house wherein they shall eat it." And so it was that we see that God required sacrifice. In particular, he then gave us the sacrifice of the Passover, which we celebrate on the Passover day, to picture Jesus Christ. And each family was to then take a lamb, a tiny young lamb, one of the best sheep that they had, and they would take it from their flocks, and then they would bring it in to their home and go over this with a fine-tooth comb, this lamb, to make sure it didn't have any blemishes. And while it was with them, it would become more or less like a pet. And they would get attached to this beautiful thing, and then they would cut its throat, and they would watch the blood drain out as this lamb died, and then they would roast it and put the blood on their doorposts, that is, on their house, for protection. And we have taken Jesus Christ's blood and put it on this house, that is, this tabernacle, so that we might live. Then in Leviticus, God, after a year they had been out, he gave them the sacrifices. If you go to Leviticus 1. Leviticus 1. I want to talk about this a little bit today for this reason. Because today is the Passover. And almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ on this day met the destiny, came to the point that he was born for. And that is, he gave himself on this very day. And as mentioned in the sermonette, as we speak now, he was going through the most torturous of experiences probably any man ever experienced. And these sacrifices picture Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he gave for us. So Leviticus 1, they left Egypt for a year, and then God gave them a priesthood. And then they were to sacrifice, the priests were, for the people. In Leviticus 1, verse 1 through 4, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spoke unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. And if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. And he shall offer it for his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And so the offer was then to bring the animal to the priest, and the priest would lay his hands there on it, and there would be the offerer laying his hands on it, and there would be a transfer of identity to the person who was offering the sacrifice. And now then the sacrifice would be killed, and it would make atonement then for the offerer. And this animal was then offered as a sacrifice to God, and its blood was shed in place then of the one who offered it. And verse 5 says this, "And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." And then there were to be different parts of this offering. And so it continues in verse 6 through 9. "And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. And the sons of Aaron and the priests shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in the order upon the altar. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But the inward parts and his legs shall be washed in water. And the priests shall burn on all the altar to be burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord." And so the sacrifice then was an object lesson to those people. Let's go over to Ephesians, if you would, Ephesians 5, for a moment. Remember that it said this, that those things that Israel experienced, those things were a type. That is, they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age have come. These things that we just read about the flaying of the sacrifice, the taking of the different parts, were written for us to be a magnificent lesson for us. And you remember what it said about the law and the old covenant? It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And it is teaching us lessons if we will but learn those lessons, deep and profound lessons. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. "Be you therefore followers of God as dear children," it says, "and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." He was the sweet-smelling savor of the burnt offering, and the blood was spilled out of the animal. And then the animal was flayed. It was actually cut into pieces. And each one of those individual pieces were burned in the fire. And each part of that offering represented and pictured a part of Christ's sacrifice of his life. And the fire that it was burnt in is what? We understand, don't we? The fiery trial. It was an extraordinary trial that Jesus Christ went through on this day that we stand here today. It was a trial by fire. And then he was burned in that fire and subject to it. And the head was kept separate. And it represented his thoughts and his mind. And his thoughts and mind were dedicated to the sacrifice that he was and to his God. It was an offering. The fat represented the abundance that he had, everything that was his. And the inward part represented his emotions and his feelings, as it were. And his legs, they represented his walk, everything he did, every measured moment of his life was dedicated to God. And it was a sacrifice to him, and it was a sacrifice to you and to me who would come. Every single bit of it, his blood represented his life, because God said the life is in the blood thereof. And so he gave himself a sacrifice for us in his thoughts, in his substance and what he had of his life, and in his walk, and in his emotions and the things he felt, and every move and every action, finally giving his life as the blood drained out through his legs and out through the spikes in his feet. Every last bit of it, he gave his life. 2 Samuel, if you will, 2 Samuel 24. Realize this, as we talk about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, that every sacrifice is really not a sacrifice unless it costs us something. In 2 Samuel 24, there is the example of David. In this case, David had done something terrible. He had numbered Israel, and God had then said a plague upon the people. And then he was told the way this plague would be assuaged, and that was he was to go to a certain man and buy his threshing floor and so on, and then he was to offer an offering there. And he went to the man, and he said this. Arana was the name. He went to him, and he said, "Let me buy your threshing floor and get some animals to sacrifice." And this man told him, "Oh no, great king, I'll give you the animals. I'll give them to you. You can have them, and I've got the instruments. You can have that, and I've got the wood. I've got everything. I'll give you the threshing floor. I'll give it all to you." And he said this in verse 24. And the king said unto Arana, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of you at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which does not cost me anything, or that cost me nothing." You understand? He could have had it for free, but he would not do this. He realized in order to make a sacrifice to God, it had to cost something. And we must understand this. And I think so many times the people of God, we want to cheapen our sacrifice. In the old covenant times, why, the people would often try to sneak in a blemished lamb or a scrawny one or something. And in our case, I've seen many times where the people of God, we want to be in the church of God. We want to be a part of the people of God. We want to be involved in everything. But, oh, it's too far to drive to get to services every week. Or, you know, I know they have this project going, but I've got all these other things to do, you understand? We make excuses sometimes, and we cheapen our offering that we give to God. We make excuses for ourselves when it comes to sin and when we should be striving to be holy. And we say, "Well, God understands my weakness, and so I offer him a blemished sacrifice that is me, full of sin sometimes." We have that tendency, but I remind us today that David understood it must cost us something. We must have to give something. And so I ask us to think for a minute, if you'll go to Philippians, for a familiar scripture in Philippians 2, I want us to think a little bit today about what it was that Jesus Christ paid for us. What was it that he gave? I know I can't speak in all of the totality of all of this, although I wish I could. But I do want to cover a little bit in Philippians 2, verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, didn't think it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself then of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. And then being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Please think for a moment about all that Jesus Christ sacrificed for you and for me. That is, here he was, the great God Almighty, the second in command of the entire universe, of all of the angelic kingdom, a being that was resplendent in glory and in majesty, and a being that was holy and divinely pure. And that being was willing to empty himself of all he was, and to come down here and be like us. In some places in the Bible, Israel is called a worm. Would you want to empty yourself and become a worm? That's the comparison between what it's like to be God Almighty and what it's like to be the best of what we are. Because God says that our best state, we're altogether vanity. But he was willing to come down and take the form of a human being and give up the majestic great power he had to be even a little tiny baby, and unable to even control his bowels. That's a lot to give up. It's a lot to give up. And so it was, though, that he emptied himself of all that beauty and glory and became a physical human being. And he did this for one great reason. He cared more about us than he cared about himself. He was willing to sacrifice for you and for me. And then he lived his life for us every day, every measured minute. He had to be thinking not about his desires, but he had to be thinking about what the cost was for you if he in any way ever sinned. And so he had to be on guard at all times. I really believe this. And so it was that every measured minute he lived his life for you and for me. And then it finally came down to the 14th of Abib, 31 AD. The reason he had been born human. And it ended in such an unjust way, brethren. And he was betrayed by a friend. And he was then, too, subject to an illegal trial. Let's go over to John 18. And he endured some of the most, I think, twisted things and false accusations there and harassment that went on all night. They sent him first to Annas, father-in-law to the high priest, in John 18. In verse 19, where it says, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine, and Jesus answered him, I spoke openly in the world, and I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, where the Jews always resort, and in secret I said nothing. Why do you ask me then? Ask them which heard me, what I've said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answer you the high priest so. And so it is that that night began the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Luke 22, if you will. Luke 22, which would be Mark Luke, right? Luke 22 and verse 63. Luke 22 and verse 63 through 65 says this, And the men that held Jesus, they mocked him, and they smote him. And then they blindfolded him, and they struck him on the face, and they asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote you? And many other things blasphemously spoke they against him. Now, I want you to think for a minute. They had this man, Jesus, captive in their mind, and here he was bound, and they put a blindfold on him, and they began to hit him. And I want you to think about this, because you know the kind of people that get in these positions. You'll find them in jails, in other places where they have control over people. They're often sadists, and they like to hurt people, and they get a kick out of it. And you can understand this too, I think, that Satan was in full swing this night. And you've probably seen crowds and mob fever, and a spirit takes over people, and they do things that they ordinarily wouldn't do. And I think Satan was broadcasting his hate and vindictiveness and his hostility toward Christ, and I think that mob picked it up, and I think they just intensified it. And you can imagine this man now being hit and beaten and kicked and spit on. Imagine his face was probably sometimes just dripping with spittle as they tortured him all night, laughing and jeering and mocking this pure, great God. All night it went on. Notice the record of Mark, if you go over to Mark 14. Mark 14. He knew it was going to be like this, and he willingly gave of himself in sacrifice. Mark 14 and verse 63. Mark 14, verse 63 through 65. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, Do we need any further witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. And of course, he hadn't spoken anything but the truth. And then he said, What do you think? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And then some began to spit on him and to cover his face and buffet him and to say unto him, Prophesy. And the servants did strike them with the palms of their hands. And so it went out. And went on and on and on all night. And then again in Mark 15, verse 15, it continues what he went through. And so Pilate, willing to content the people then, released Barnabas to them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head. And you can imagine just a crown of thorns just jammed into his head. And I know this spring, of course, we were doing some rose bushes, and trimming them and getting them ready and so on. And I know Marilyn just had one tiny thorn just go in her finger, and she was telling me a piece stuck in there for almost a whole day, and it began to fester, you know, and infect, and it just got so painful. You can imagine, can't you? What a crown of thorn, just these things just jammed into your head, and they're just staying in there and begin to infect and fester, and how that might feel on your head. In verse 19, it says this, "Then they smote him on the head with a reed, and they did spit on him, and bowing their knees and worshipped him, just mocking him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out then to be crucified." And they covered his head and hit him repeatedly. And again, Isaiah 53 talks about this, that he went through. It wasn't just one person striking Jesus Christ. It was done by a crowd of people, a group of people, and they did it repeatedly and over again. And it would have been a horrible and tragic thing. But then they took him and executed him, it says. Chapter 53, verse 1 through 5, says this, "Who's believed our report? Who would believe such a report that we would do this to someone like Jesus? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground, and he has no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." Then it says, "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And he was wounded, but not for himself, but was wounded for our transgression and bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed," it says. He was, as a part of his sacrifice, it says, beaten with stripes. And the Romans used a professional lictor to do this, and he was trained to do this with a small round piece of wood called a flagellum, and to that was attached several pieces of leather, and on the ends of the pieces of leather were pieces of bone and sometimes nails or pieces of scrap metal. And their execution was far different from that of the Jews. The Jews would give 39 stripes, 40 minus 1, and they would do 13 on the one shoulder, and then they do another 13 on another shoulder, and then they would do 13 on each of their loins. And that's how the Jews punished that way. But the Romans had no such humane practice. There was nothing said in the law about how many stripes a man could receive. Nothing said in the law limiting any part of the body that could be hit. The lictors were trained not to just do damage, but to do as much damage as they could to a human body without killing a person. They would bring the individual right to the point of death, and then they would often be massive blood loss because of this, because they were being flayed apart by the pieces of bone and the metal that were in the flagellum there. And so Jesus would have had to have suffered this. And he would have been tied to a very short column and bent over it and tied there in place so he wouldn't be able to move to assuage any blow. He could not miss a blow. He was tied there. The lictor would stand about 6 feet behind the man, and he would bring this whip back, and he would let it fly with everything he had, and there would be a thud and a whack as it would actually hit the victim's back and strike the rib cage. And then those pieces of bone and metal and so on would wrap around, and they would just be ripped back, and they would tear open massive lacerations on the sides of the back and the ribs there. And probably, I think you would have seen, if you would have seen Jesus, his mouth moving. And I think it would have been moving in prayer then. But he wasn't complaining, as it says in Isaiah 53 and verse 6 and 7. It says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way or her way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth," that is to revile back or to complain. And he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And this would go on in such a terrible torture. It would go on and on and on. And the cases that I've read historically is this. The lictor would take a man and beat him until he became unconscious. Then he would back away, and then they would bring water and a bucket of water and splash the water on the victim and revive him, and then it would go on and on again. And the lictor was trained. They could watch the rib cage, and they could see that his breathing was getting more and more shallow, more and more, until he was almost dead. And then they'd pull back and they'd let him revive again, and then they'd start the process all over again until a person in the Roman system was beaten, almost unrecognizable. Isaiah 52, verse 13 and 14 says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He'll be exalted and extolled and be very high." Why? Why will he be so high? Why will he be exalted so great? Because he sacrificed for all of us. As many were then astonished at him. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And so it was going on and on and on as he was beaten there. And so he made an offering for sin for us. And finally, he poured out his life. Isaiah 53, again, this time in verse 11. Verse 11. "And we shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he's poured out his soul unto death." He poured out his life, his soul, in the blood that came out of him. "And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And so they then took him out after this beating to crucify him. And they took him to the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And you can see it today there in Jerusalem. It's outside the city because that's where criminals were to be handled. And there it is in the side of a cliff. You can see it looks just like a skull. And on that place, they crucified our Lord. And so what they did was they drove spikes that were about 5 to 7 inches through his, probably his wrist area here, in each hand, and then one through both of his feet. And his feet would have to be bent up slightly in order to do this. And he would be able then to lift himself up on those nails, as it were. I want you to go to John 19, if you would. John 19. The nails held him there to the wood, and they pounded them through his flesh. And then they picked this cross, this stake, up, and they would let it fall into a hole that was set there. And I want you to think for a minute of what it would feel like to have those spikes through your wrists and through your feet and have this pole just shudder down into the ground. Can you imagine the gut-wrenching pain that would just go through every nerve in your body? I mean, if any of you have had anything inside your body for a while, a splinter, for instance, and you know how it begins to hurt to have something like that there, and I want you to think of just hanging there with your full weight on these stakes, going through his wrists, going through his feet, and hanging there like that, and the only way he could breathe was to then lift himself up, putting all the pressure on the stake that was down in his feet, to lift himself up to breathe, because the people that died on the cross died of asphyxiation because they couldn't breathe. And so the individual then, the victim, would lift themselves up and they'd be able to breathe for a little while until the pain became so excruciating and the muscle cramps would get so severe, and because of the pain then they'd have to let themselves back down and then they'd have trouble breathing again. And this was the agony of the person that was crucified as they would do this repeatedly all day as long as their muscles would hold out. And sometimes it would take several days to die like that. But this is what he went through, and he went through for you and me, suffering what I believe was an extremely intensive pain. In John 19 and verse 28, it says this: "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished and that the Scripture might be filled, said, 'I thirst.' Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and they put it upon hyssop, and they put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head, and he gave up the spirit. And the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And then came the soldiers, and they broke the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. And that way they'd no longer be able to lift themselves up and no longer be able to breathe, and they would simply die quickly from asphyxiation. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, and they broke not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith out came blood and water. And so it was that he poured out of his life forces, and he poured his soul out for us, and the blood gushed out there." Let's go over to Hebrews 12 for a moment. Christ, our Creator, was dead. The God of the universe became a man like you and me, and he suffered terribly, and he died for us, and died for each one of us. And he paid the penalty for your sin, and he paid the penalty for mine. Was an awesome, incredible sacrifice for Jesus to make. But he suffered this to show us that he cares for us. And he suffered like this to show us his commitment to us and how far he'll go for us. But I want to remind us today, his sacrifice went far deeper than this. Far deeper than the pain he suffered. Far deeper than the ridicule and the humiliation. Hebrews 12 says this: "He didn't complain about those things, but there was something that he found hard to bear." Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says this: "That we're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. But now he's sat down at the right hand of God." And so I remind us of this today. It was spoken of, I think, and very well spoken of in the sermonette. That Jesus Christ didn't despise the pain. He didn't despise the humiliation. He didn't despise the ridicule and the suffering that he went through. But what he did despise and what he hated to go through in this sacrifice was the shame of it all. Because as we said earlier, that he cried out on the cross, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he could go through everything he had to go through because he said, "My Father is always with me." And there was the one single thing that he didn't ever want to give up. He gave up everything for us. The one thing he didn't want to ever give up was his relationship with God the Father. And he even had to sacrifice that for us, because it says he became sin for us. Remember the serpent on the stake that assuaged the plague in the Old Testament? That was him. He had to become like the serpent. He had to become sin. And he felt the weight of the sin of all humanity placed on his shoulders. And he felt the revulsion and the disgust. And he felt the guilt that every one of us feels. And then he had to look and see the back of the retreating God the Father, who had to forsake him because he was holy. And as it was said earlier, his eyes can't behold evil. And he could not even look on the son he loved because of what he had become. That's what he hated. And that's what he was willing to do for you and me. Do you understand why I'm saying this? He didn't hold back one single thing from us. He gave everything for you and me in sacrifice. And that's what I want us to know. And I want us to understand how important this issue of sacrifice is then. He was willing to do all of that for us. 1 Peter 2. "We're called for this reason. For even hereunto were you called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, he didn't revile again. And when he suffered, he threatened no one back, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously, who in his own self he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And so he was the example for us. And that's why I say today, do you understand sacrifices are not done away? No. This is the way God lives. This is what he's willing to do for others. And this is how a people can live in love. If we will give each other space when they need it. If we'll sacrifice sometimes our needs for other people. That we'll do for others and give to others. Jesus Christ sacrificed every thought he had. And he gave of his inward parts, his emotions, and his desire. Remember what he said? It's my meat to do the Father's will and to finish the work. That's what he was about, giving himself. And so his walk, everything he did, his legs, and finally his life blood, every bit of it was poured out for you and for me. And he gave himself for others. And then he says this to us. We're to follow in those steps. Man, it's a high calling. It's a high calling. Probably one of the most intriguing books that I've read in a long time is called The Law of the Offerings by Andrew Jukes. And in there he shows that there are basically two kinds of sacrifices, and one required the death of the sacrificed. And the others, that is, the one that required the death was, of course, the burnt offering, the sin offering, and there was the peace offering. And in that one, the thing that was offered had to die. And in all of these, the blood was shed, and you gave yourself wholly to God. And it was to appease God and to make an atonement for sin. And I do believe we will be asked to do this someday. Maybe not everyone here, but I hope this, that we will be willing to be that kind of sacrifice if the time comes. It says this, that you haven't yet striven to blood. But it says yet, and there is coming a time when you and I may have to put our lives on the line. We may have to make that kind of sacrifice. It's my prayer and my hope that I will be able to do that. And my prayer and hope that you will be able to make that kind of sacrifice. And I remind you of this. It's nothing to be compared to what God is giving us. And Christ understood that. And he made the sacrifice he did, as we read in Hebrews, looking forward to that grand prize of the kingdom of God and finally being able to be the captain to lead all the rest of the family in. And he looked to that kingdom and it just motivated him. May God help us that that be the motive for all of us. But there were other kinds of sacrifices that were given in the Bible as well, where the life wasn't given. And these were more what you might call living sacrifices. And they showed then a life devoted to God. And this would be the meat offering. There was a flour offering and oil. And there was frankincense and salt. And the flour was, of course, in the sacrifice ground to a powder. And you understand it pictured Jesus Christ, how his life. Remember, there were times when he just exhausted and he'd just go in a boat rocking in the storm and it wouldn't even wake him because he just gave him himself and his life was ground into a powder, as it were. And it showed Jesus spending his life in service. And the oil then, a type of the Holy Spirit, showing his nourishing ministry and healing ministry. And he was anointed with the Spirit, it says. And he went about doing good. And this is a type for us as well. Frankincense, a full fragrance incense. And this was put before the altar and symbolically represented the prayers of the saints. And Christ prayed out continually in prayer. And sometimes he prayed all night long for people and for the work. Then there was salt, which was also important. The salt offering was to be taken with unleavened bread, and it was to be seasoned with salt, because salt is a preservative and it represents that which is not corrupted. And so Jesus Christ's sacrifice was one that was pure morally and ethically and clean. And we're to be like this. Romans 12, for that familiar scripture. We are to follow his example. I beseech you, Paul says, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in verse 1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And it is, he says, your reasonable service. When we look at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and all he did, this is the only reasonable thing we could do, is to strive to imitate him and to follow in his footsteps. And so we look at his sacrifice and we look at ourselves and we realize this, all of us need to follow in that exemplary sacrifice of Jesus. And that means we'll have to give up something for others. And it gives up something for the work of God. And it must cost us something. We should not make it easy on ourselves, but we should be willing to give of ourselves to do the work of God and to help the people of God. And in every case, give of ourselves, be spent, and be that sacrifice we should be. We should be like Christ, the flower, to be spent. And remember how Paul said he counted it a privilege to be able to be spent for the people of God and doing the work. And he was that flower. He understood that. And to give of our fat, our abundance, and our strength that we have. And that's what servant leadership is all about. That's what we're striving to learn here. That's why we come together as a church, isn't it? To learn to work together and to sacrifice and give of ourselves for one another. And isn't that what foot washing is really telling us? It is, isn't it? To give of ourselves to one another. And we must then do that with the sacrifice of oil, the Holy Spirit. And Christ said that out of our bellies would flow living rivers of water. And he meant that the Spirit of God would flow out in acts of service and sacrifice for one another. And it includes frankincense. That is, that our lives should be one of continual prayer, that we pray without ceasing. We just never stop, that we're in contact with God and praying for ourselves, but praying for others, because we're going to be priests in the kingdom that is to come. And we are now, even, it says, a nation of priests, and we are to be praying and offering that sacrifice of frankincense and having salt in our offering. That is, we are to be a people who strive to keep ourselves morally pure. We watch what we look at. We watch the things that we do. We watch the things that we say. And we strive to be a people morally pure and uncorrupted in the world. I know those things in the world and in our nature, they pull on us with a vengeance. But what we're talking about here is, have we got the ability to deny ourselves? Because that's what sacrifice takes. That's what Christ had to do for us. And that's the lesson, a lesson we are to learn in this life. To somehow be able to say no to ourselves. To put our foot down on every carnal human desire. We must learn this thing of sacrifice. Because when you see it, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? There's incredible dignity in an individual that gives of themselves for others. And Mother Teresa is a wonderful servant. I don't say she's converted or anything like that. But you can't say, no, she hasn't given her lives to these people. And it raises her and dignifies an ordinary woman to great status. Why? It's this thing of sacrifice. It is so noble and so dignified, a beautiful thing and a glory to see others sacrificing for other people and for God. And this is the example of Jesus Christ and his Passover. And we look at the Passover and we look at the sacrifice that he gave. And then we see this. Sacrifice isn't done away. It's personified in Jesus Christ. And we then should also live as he lived and be willing to sacrifice, to see and understand this issue of sacrifice in its spirit and its intent, and to give ourselves in spiritual sacrifice. It is our reasonable service.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you found the message beneficial. If you would like to know more about the Eternal Church of God, we would like to hear from you. You may contact us at 1-800-723-6108. We also invite you to visit our website at eternalcog.org. Once again, thanks for listening.